talking about some things related to the emergence of the papal power of the Catholic Church, okay? And today we're going to look at some stuff about the true identity of the Catholic Church, using the Scripture as our basis for doing so. And before I get started in this, I just want to say that there's some stuff that we're going to talk about that for some of you might be fairly shocking. And if you ultimately don't necessarily agree, you should feel free to not see it the same way I do. But if you're going to disagree, hopefully you have some verses or some reason for not agreeing. Okay? So we're going to go through this stuff, and this is going to be a bit more of a Bible study than some of the more previous studies have been. Okay? But lesson 20, the so-called Christian Middle Ages, the true identity of the Catholic Church. Okay? Now, wives? All right. Was Peter the Rock? We were talking about this last week. In our last study, we began discussing the emergence of papal power, and we looked at the various political, philosophical, and biblical arguments used to justify the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. Okay? We went over that stuff last week. If you missed last week, the website is now totally updated with all the video notes and everything that we did last week. I did it this morning. Also, I just want to back up and say, too, the video from the previous week, lesson 18, that lesson is now totally all set to go also, as well as I have a huge documentary on there as a supplemental material if you want to watch a documentary on the Dark Ages. Okay? It's pretty good, pretty interesting, some of the stuff that they talk about. They discuss some of the things that we were discussing in class. Okay? So, last week we demonstrated that the Catholic legend of Peter being the Bishop of Rome between 42 and 65 AD was pure fabrication and was contradicted by the Scriptures. Okay? We went over the verses, we showed you the chronology out of the book of Acts and Galatians and when Peter was where and so on, and showed you that there is no way that Peter would have even been in Rome during those years, much less have served as the bishop of the city of Rome, just based on the chronology of the biblical text alone. Okay? Now, before we go any further, I would like to address some of the stuff regarding Matthew 16, verse 18, as being the justification for the claims of the Catholic Church. Okay? Now, before we do that, before we get into the next point, I want you to look at your notes. Okay? So, fourth bullet point down, it says, the reason Rome felt the need to substantiate the claim that Christ built his church on Peter was to lend greater dignity and authority to the office of the Pope by making it appear that it rests on the very authority of Christ himself. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18 again. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we talked about it last week quite at length about how that's the verse that the Catholics are going to use to justify papal authority. That Peter was the first, remember we said there are a few ingredients here. Number one, that Peter is the Bishop of Rome between 42 and 65, that he is the one upon which the church or the rock upon which the church is going to be built according to the Catholics, and that by apostolic succession and authority, that his headship is passed on to the successors of that position, and that is their biblical text. Okay? Next point. The argument goes something like this. Peter means rock, and Jesus built his church on this rock, i.e. Peter. Okay? The common refutation against this argument is that in Matthew 16:18, the words Peter and rock come from two different Greek words. More literally, the verse is saying, you are Peter, Petros, but upon this rock, Petra, masculine gender, according to Strong's Concordance, I will build my church. Now, if you want to be frankly honest about it, most Protestants don't really have an answer to this except what I just said. They will appeal to the fact that there's two different words here, that one's translated Peter, the other one's translated rock, and they'll say, well, that's the end of it. But there's if you're going to come at this from a point of view of the Word of God rightly divided, how many of you have a problem at all with there being with the church, the body of Christ, being built at all in Matthew 16? Okay? So the idea that this is the church, the universal church, the body of Christ, that Christ is even referring to in Matthew 16, is contrary to the Word of God rightly divided. And that is an issue that no one discusses outside of maybe a mid-act dispensationalist. Okay? That the idea of this church, look at the next point, in the light of God's Word rightly divided, this entire conversation is a moot point. Peter was connected with the message our Lord preached to Israel, the gospel of the kingdom, and whatever imagined powers might be claimed for him, it is of no consequence or relevance to the believer today. The biggest secret in Christendom is that God's people are living in a new dispensation. Okay? Christ spoke of a church that he would build. Years later, Paul tells of the church which is his body, which was kept secret since the world began. If it were a secret and was not revealed until Paul's conversion, then the church of which our Lord spoke here in Matthew 16 could not be the same church of the mystery. Peter preached a message that was based on scores of Old Testament prophecies. To those who have never discerned the mystery, they too will be drawn to the notion that the church referred to in Matthew 16 is a reference to the body of Christ. So there's a few things going on there. The real answer to this is to understand that the church that is being referred to here in Matthew 16 isn't the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. It was a secret that God revealed to who? To the Apostle Paul first. Okay? This church is not referring to the church that you and I are a part of today. Or to the church, for that matter, that Rome is claiming to represent. Okay? Next point. Even though the Lord did not speak of the church of this age and was speaking of the kingdom church, it still does not mean that the kingdom church was built on Simon Peter. The foundation rock of which Christ was speaking was himself, not Peter. Okay?
It says that in verse 16,
and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of who?" This Jewish kingdom church that he's speaking about, it's not built on Peter, it's built on who? It's built on Christ, and Peter is not the only one, and we've looked at this passage last week. Come with me to John 20. Peter is not the only one here to receive authority. John chapter 20. I think Ronnie mentioned these verses last Sunday, if I'm recalling correctly. John chapter 20, verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Well, who is he talking to? Talking to one of them or all of them? All of them. Verse 22, And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are what?" So who has the authority here? All of them do. It's not just resting with who? Peter. Come with me to Matthew 19. Come over to Matthew 19. And look at verse 28. Verse 27, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we," talking about himself and the rest of the 12, "have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of who?" So, that's Matthew 19, that's three chapters after Matthew 16, and who has authority in that passage? All 12 of them are going to... Why are there 12 apostles, folks? Because there's 12 tribes of Israel, and each one of those 12 men is going to judge or sit in a seat of authority over one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So the idea that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, number one, it doesn't make sense if you just read Matthew 16. Number two, it doesn't make sense dispensationally. Okay, and number three, it contradicts the clear teaching that all 12 of these men had what? Authority. Okay? Now, before we move on from that point, are there any other questions about that? Yeah.
So Matthias replaces Judas in the 12.
Yep. Okay. Come with me to Genesis 10. Now this, you guys are going to have to sort of hopefully track with me on this morning as we go through this material. The religion of Babylon. Now we're looking at the true identity of the Roman Catholic Church is the title of the lesson. Okay, Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10 verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, even as it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now notice verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. And Enrich, and Akkad, and Calma, in the land of what? Shinar. So what does those verses tell you? Those verses tell you that Nimrod built a kingdom, and the beginning of the kingdom that he built was the city of what? Babel. And where is the city of Babel located according to verse 10? In the land of what? China. Okay? Now come with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and what? Besieged it. Okay? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, with, notice, which he carried into the land of what? Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his what? Now Nebuchadnezzar is king of what? Babylon, right? And when he besieges Jerusalem, he takes some of the stuff out of the temple, and he brings it back with him to where? In verse 2. The land of Shinar. Now, in Genesis 10, where did Nimrod build a kingdom? In Babel, Babel was located in the land of what? Now, here you have Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? Babylon, returning and taking things back with him to the land of what? Shinar. So, Babylon is located in the land of Shinar. Therefore, in the Bible, Shinar, Babel, and Babylon are all referring to the same what? Location. Okay? So, Nimrod founded a city and a civilization in Babylon. Now this map, I know you probably can't see it all that great, but this is what we call the Fertile Crescent. Babylon is right in here. This is what the Bible calls the land of Shinar. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is from. This is where Babel is built and so on, in this territory right in here. Okay? The Bible identifies that piece of land using the terms Babel, Babylon, and land of Shinar. Okay, you with me so far? Okay? Now, go back to Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, notice that they found a plain in the land of what? Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, now look at verse 4. And go to, let us build us a what? A city and a what? Tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now I want to point out a few things. Nimrod, when he built Babel in the land of Shinar, he did not only build a city, he also built a what? A tower. The tower is representative, folks, of religion. Hold your hand there and come with me to Psalm chapter 18. What is one of the terms that is used to refer to the Lord as?
My tower.
Yeah. Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Psalm 18:2. It says, the Lord is my rock. Interesting. Who's the rock in Matthew 16? Not Peter, it's who? Christ. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high what? What are they building in Babylon, folks? A tower whose top may reach unto what? Heaven. Come with me to Psalm 61, look at verse 3. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong what? Tower from the enemy. Come with me to Psalm 144, verse 2. Now in all these passages, who is the psalmist referring to? Talking about the Lord. Okay? Psalm 144, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 first. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high what? Tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. One more, Proverbs 18. Now, the reason we're looking at these verses is I want you to see that it's not a coincidence that when the Gentiles go out here and they, by the way, direct disobedience to God, what did God tell them to do? Scatter, right? Genesis chapter 9, that's what God tells Noah, right? That he's to replenish and scatter and refill and repopulate the earth. And the whole earth is of one language and of one speech, and they all congregate into this place in the land of Shinar, right? And what are they doing? They build themselves a city and they build themselves a tower. And so what you have instituted here is not only a city is built, but a tower is built, which is going to be representative of a religious system. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong what? Tower. And the righteous runneth into it, and is safe. So it's not, go back to Genesis. It's not a coincidence, folks, that the Gentiles go out and build themselves a what? A tower. Now, go back and look at Genesis 11 and focus in at verse 4 for a minute. And they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, when you were in Sunday school, your Sunday school teacher told you that the reason God got mad about what was going on at Babel is because they were trying to build a building to reach God. Right? Well, was he happy about that?
No.
No, but that's not why he did what he did. He did what he did because of the second half. And let us make a name, lest we be what? Scattered. The reason God's upset is because they are doing this. What they're doing here is in direct disobedience to what God told them to do. And they knew it. Verse 4, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We don't have time, but the cross reference there would be Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. You can look that up later. Okay? Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called what? Babel, or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and so on. Okay? So, you have here, God, what's God's attitude towards this thing that they're doing here? Is it positive or negative? Okay, come with me to Exodus. Got this. Come with me to Exodus, chapter 20. Now, what was God's attitude, folks, towards other gods? Was Israel supposed to build images, idols, likenesses of anything in heaven or in earth or anything like that? Okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, what is the God's attitude toward other gods, images, any of that sort of stuff, idol worship of any way, of any shape or form?
He hates it.
Okay? And his first commandment to Israel is not to do that. With me on that? We're not going to look at the Deuteronomy verses because they just reinforce that idea. Come with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Start at verse 10. Judges 2, verse 10. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served who? Balaam. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, that which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to what? So did they obey the first commandment?
No.
Now look at the next verse. And they forsook the Lord and served who? Baal and Asherah. Okay? Now listen. This is Asherah. Kind of nondescript, but she is a female deity, and her son, Baal. Now, do you know anyone else who worships a female-son combination? Just question. Just wondering. Okay, let's go on. Got some details here about Asherah. Asherah was a popular goddess in several cultures. Her worship attracted the Israelites shortly after their settlement in Canaan. At the heart of this pagan religion was the worship of fertility. Okay? That characterized the animate aspect of the created world. Asherah's popularity among the Phoenicians and other northwest Semitic peoples was long-standing. Okay? So there's Asherah, and then there's Baal. Baal, the numerous references to Baal in the Old Testament indicate his attractiveness and influence on the Israelites. The book of Judges chronicles the worship of Baal. During the time of Ahab and Jezebel, Baal was declared the official national deity. Now, what did God say about marrying these strange women?
Don't do it.
Strange meaning Gentiles, okay? Not like weird, okay? Strange women. He said, don't what? Don't do it. Why? Because when they did that, they would be enticed by their what? So Ahab goes out and marries Jezebel, and he ends up instituting Baal worship as the official, Baal is the official god of the northern kingdom. Okay? You can see the reference on that there in 1 Kings. We don't have time to look at it. A temple and hundreds of officiants were established for Baal's worship in Samaria in 1 Kings 16:29-34. A final chapter concerning Baal's worship was written during the reigns of Jehu and Josiah, when the southern kingdom and its capital were purged of the worship of Baal in 2 Kings 10 and 23. Baal's name derives from the Semitic word Baalu, means Lord, Baalu. He assumed the fulfillment of several significant roles by the people who worshipped him: a god of the storm. The roar of his voice in the heavens was the thunder of the sky. Now, when I read that, I was fascinated. Because when, under Elijah, when God wants to judge Ahab for their worship of Baal, what does he cause it to do?
Not rain.
Well, that's interesting, because if Baal is a god that is associated with the weather, when God does that, what does he ultimately demonstrate? That Baal is a false what? God, and it's not going to rain again until God decides that it's going to rain. Just a little aside. He was the god who both created and granted fertility according to the pagans. Okay? He was the deity slain by enemies who thus fell into the hands of death. So they actually teach that Baal was killed and what? Came back to life. During that time, Baal was under the control of death. The vegetation wilted or ceased and procreation stopped. And he was the god of justice feared by evildoers. And lastly, Baal, like other pagan gods and goddesses, was worshipped in high places. If you read the Old Testament over and over and over again, it talks about how they worshipped Baal and they went into the high places and did this. Okay? It talks about the groves that they set up and the statues and the images that they set up for the worship of Baal. So the cult of Baal involved offering of animal sacrifices. Priests would officiate on behalf of the persons presenting sacrificial animals to the god. Some of the northern kingdom rulers even made their sons pass through fire, offering their sons as sacrifices to Baal. And let's just say women of ill repute were also involved in this thing. Male and female were involved in that, and were available to the worshipers. So this is also wrapped up in, you know, physical pleasure type stuff. Okay? So this is who Israel forsakes the Lord for. Okay? They forsake the Lord to serve Baal and who? Ashtaroth. Just so you have a little bit of an understanding there. Now come with me, if you would, to Judges 10. Judges 10. Verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. Okay? Now we could go on and on and on about all these verses. These groups here, Syria and Zidon and Moab and Ammon and the Philistines and so on, these are all the Gentiles that are surrounding Israel. And by the way, did Israel make a mistake when they went into the land by not totally removing everybody from off of it like they were instructed to? Okay? So now they're there, they're living amongst these people that they weren't supposed to live amongst from the beginning, and now the infiltration of their religions is affecting who? Israel. Okay? Come with me to Judges 18. kind of cutting a few things out of the notes just because I want to make sure we have time to do this. Judges 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So understand what's going on there. The Dan, this area here, some of you may not be able to see it if you're in the back, this area here was apportioned to Dan when the land was divided. Okay? According to that verse in Judges 18:1, had the Danites received yet everything that they were entitled to as far as the land inheritance that they were going to get?
No.
Okay, so they're upset about that. Now, the word Dan means God is judge, and they're upset because they had not received their full inheritance. Now, for the sake of time, I just am going to mention this, okay? Genesis chapter 49, verses 16 and 17, refer to the tribe of Dan and likens them unto a serpent. We better look at that. Genesis 49. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 17. Dan shall be a what? A serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall which way?
Backward.
Come with me and look at Deuteronomy 32. Now, is that a real flattering statement about the character of Dan? Not really. Deuteronomy 33. I meant 33. 33, verse 22. Verse 22, Deuteronomy 33, verse 22. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap for Bashan. Now this is interesting. You got two references to Dan, okay? One refers to him or likens him unto a what? A serpent. And the other one refers to him as a lion's what? Whelp, okay? Now, Look at your notes, next point in your notes. A serpent, a poisonous adder, or a poisonous one, i.e. an adder, and a baby lion, lion's whelp, or harmless lion, are pictures of Satan. In the New Testament, he is called the old serpent, the devil, in Revelation chapter 12, because he is able to harm the children of God through deceit. And he is also called, in 1 Peter, a roaring what? Lion. So Dan is referred to in those terms. So what does that tell you about the character of the Danites? Is it good or bad? Come with me back to Judges 18. Now we're going to read sort of a lengthy section here. Okay, so let's back up. What do we already know? Did God forbid idol worship? Yes. Did Israel forsake the Lord and serve Baal and Asherah? Is Dan unhappy with their land inheritance they currently have? Yes. Does the Bible speak of Dan in flattering or unflattering terms? Verse 7. Then five men departed and came to Lachish and saw the people that were therein. How they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land that they might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. So they find this group of guys that's sort of out there in exile. Okay? And they came on, and they came unto their brethren at Zorah and Eshtel, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good, and are ye still, but not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. So what do they want to do? They want to go take a piece of what?
Land.
Verse 10. And when ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtel, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in whatever that place is, in Judah. Wherefore they came to the place of, however you say that, unto this day, behold, and so on. Verse 13. And they passed from thence unto the Mount Ephraim, and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Lachish, that said unto their brethren, Do ye know, notice, that there is in these houses an ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. So what is in this land that they want to enter into? Bunch of false gods and idols. Okay? Verse 15. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of a young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went in to spy out the land went up and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? So is this guy mad? What are you doing? You're taking all my stuff. Okay? Verse 19, And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. Okay? Notice, And be to us a what? A father and a what? Priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in one? What are they doing here, folks? They're making up their own priesthood. And they call the guy what?
Father.
And he's running, basically, an image factory. He's making graven images. They say, what's better for you to be the priest of just this one guy over here, to come over here and be a priest of the whole tribe of Dan? You follow that? Read on. Verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad.
Duh.
I mean, he's not an idiot, okay? And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went into the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So are these guys mad that they're making off with their images and their priests? Verse 23, And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Yea, have ye taken away my gods, which I what? Made, and the priest, that ye are gone away, and what have I more, and what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? Now, for the sake of time, we're going to have to skip down to verse, because we could go on with it. Verse 30, And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons, notice, were priests to the tribe of Dan unto the day of the captivity of what? So what are they doing here? In verse 19, they established their own priesthood in violation of the Levitical priesthood that God had already established. Right? They also, in verse 19, called the priest what? Father. What does Matthew 23:9 say about that? Call no man what? Father. In the same manner, Christendom has established its own what? What is it? What does Paul say? How many mediators are there between God and man?
One.
Who is it? Is there any priesthood for the church, the body of Christ?
No.
But yet there's this big church that has set one up. Haven't they? Did Israel already have a God-ordained priesthood? And here you have this tribe in Israel, they go out and they get themselves their own one. Their own priest, they bring him back, they set up the grave and image grove there, they start worshiping all the way until the captivity of the land, and what are they calling the guy who's running the thing? Father. Verse 30, Dan set up a graven image and worshipped it, and these priests were made responsible for the care and the oversight of the idols. Now come with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. It says, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the queen of who? Heaven. And pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to what? So when Israel is worshiping the queen of heaven, are they worshiping false gods? Come with me to chapter 44 of Jeremiah. Verse 17. Jeremiah 44:17. But we will certainly to do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of their own mouth to burn incense unto who? The Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals or victuals, so victuals, and were well, and saw no what? So what are they saying? Hey, well, look, when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, everything was what? Fine. Everything was great. Verse 18. But since we have left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offering to her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Verse 19. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Drop down to verse 25. He mentions it again. Now, we don't, you don't have to read verse 25, but the Gentiles worship who? The Queen of Heaven. Do you know anyone else today who worships the Queen of Heaven? Turn to the back page of your notes. The absolute last back page. I did a search on Queen of Heaven in Google. Look at this. First one, Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. Third one, Mary Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. Queen of Heaven Church of Albuquerque. Queen of Heaven Catholic School. Queen of Heaven Parish. Mary Queen of Heaven Church. Mary Queen of Heaven Church. 370,000 Catholic churches, all with the name Queen of Heaven in the title. Now, you can call that coincidence if you want to. I'm gonna disagree with you. I don't think that's a coincidence, folks. Israel goes out and they serve who? Baal and Ashtaroth, right? They worship the Queen of Heaven. They get a priest and call him Father, and he takes care of the image groves. and all of this stuff. It's all there in the Bible. Okay? And now you take that forward and you see what's going on in modern times and the worship of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. We're just getting started in this. Wait till you see what else. Go to the next point. The only time the title Queen of Heaven is used, folks, in the Holy Scriptures, is never used to speak of Mary. It speaks of a female pagan deity that the children of Israel chose to worship when they fell into paganism. Okay? It is commonplace in many liturgical churches to hear Mary referenced as the Queen of Heaven. Not only without one iota of scriptural support, but actually in spite of clear teaching to the contrary. The Glories, how many of you ever heard of a book called The Glories of Mary? The Glories of Mary was written by Bishop Alphonsus Lingri, I guess is how you would say that. One of the greatest devotional writers of the Roman Catholic Church extols the glory of the Blessed Virgin. Consider the following excerpts. I got a website for this book if you want to go read it. It's in the notes at the end. This is quotes. Mary is called the Gate of Heaven because no one can enter that blessed place without passing through her. Number two, the way of salvation is open to none except through Mary. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Number three, all power is given thee in heaven and earth, so that at the command of Mary, all obey, even God. And thus God has placed the whole church under the dominion of Mary. Last, the whole Trinity, O Mary, gave thee a name above every other name, that at thy name every knee should bow, of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now does that sound like Colossians, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You read down through there and it says that he has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above what? Every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Who are they applying that scripture to here? Mary. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. Oh, yeah. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Mary says here, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my what? What is Mary's opinion of herself? That she's a sinner and she needed a what? A Savior. Mary does not view herself as what? This go-between between man and who? And God. Now look, folks, I told you when we started this lesson that some of the stuff would kind of be a little bit shocking to you, but come with me, or if you're not shocked enough, come to Revelation 17. Now remember where we started the lesson, right? We started it where? By looking at Babylon, right? What did Nimrod do? He built a city in Shinar. Shinar is identified in Daniel chapter 1 as being what? Babylon. We know in Genesis chapter 11 that the Gentiles go out and they build a city and a tower. It's not by reaching the heaven. They do it in the land of Shinar. And God confounds their language and he calls it what? Babel. We know that the Jewish nation went out and served Baal and Ashtaroth and forsook the Lord. We know that the tribe of Dan went out and hired themselves their own private priest and called him Father, who took care of the image groves. We know that the Gentiles and the nation of Israel, through Gentile influence, worshiped the Queen of Heaven. Right? Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. That's a whole other matter, and I don't have time to get into that. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman was. Sit it. Okay? And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and he goes on through here. In verse 11, one of them is the seventh one is going to go into perdition. But what do you see in this passage? I want you to look up here. Okay? Well, you didn't read far enough. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of what? The earth. Okay? So what do we know? The woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Revelation 17:18, right? That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth is built upon 7-1. Do you know that even in pagan secular literature that the poets will refer to Rome not by the title Rome but as the seven-hilled city? They won't even say Rome. Because it's just common knowledge in the ancient world that the city that sits on seven hills is what? So, this woman is reigning over the kings of the earth. She sits, she's identified as it is built upon seven mountains. The woman is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, in chapter 17, verse 6. The colors of the woman are purple and scarlet. What are the colors of Rome? Roman Catholic Church. The symbol of the woman is a golden what?
The golden cup.
Pope Leo, when I saw this, I tell you what, my jaw hit the floor. Okay? In 1825, Pope Leo XII struck a medal with his own image on one side, and a woman with a cup on the other side. On the side which had the image of the woman was written in this phrase in Latin, which means the whole world is her seat. If you're in the back, you can't see it, but here is the globe. Here is a woman sitting on a seat holding out a chalice. And in the Latin inscription around the outside says, the world is her seat. Now, if you believe the Bible, what has the Pope essentially just done? He's just identified who the woman is in Revelation 17. It's who? It's the Roman Catholic Church. He puts the image on the coin that matches what the passage says. Now, how many are totally baffled by that? That's crazy. But that explains to you folks why the Roman Church has to do everything they can to get away from the book of Revelation. Okay? Now look at Revelation 20, go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Remember Jezebel? Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit what?
Fornication.
Well, how did they commit fornication back there? They committed fornication by serving and worshiping Baal and Asherah. Who introduced that into Israel? Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. And by doing that, they are seduced into committing what? Fornication, and they eat things sacrificed unto what? What are they doing when they worship the Queen of Heaven? How are they worshiping the Queen of Heaven? With cakes and all this stuff that they are making an offering to. Okay? Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great what? Tribulation. Except they repent of their what? Jezebel was the pagan queen who married Ahab in the Old Testament, and it was found to be Baal worship, which called the black robe priest father, and worshiped Mary, the Queen of Heaven, also called Isis or Orius in other religions. Now listen, to get around the obvious scriptural implications, Rome has to make the book of Revelation apply only to pagan Rome during the time of the apostles. Because if it's any other part of the book of Revelation is future, then you can peg Revelation 17 on who? On Rome. Okay? In the Pope's own mind, how does he view the church? As a woman that sits on the seat of the earth and holds a what? A cup in her hand. Well, what is the woman described in Revelation 17? Now listen. So in other words, the meaning and application of the entire book of Revelation, according to the Catholics, has to be in the past. Okay? So this is fascinating. Because when one considers Revelation 21 and 22 deals with eternity, right? The Holy Jerusalem comes down and it's discussing about what things are going to be like after the new heavens and the new earth. And chapter 20 deals with the future millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the great white throne judgment. Those subjects are all covered in these three chapters. Meanwhile, every Orthodox Roman Catholic that has ever lived believes in a last judgment. That is taught in a book that they say already happened. Now, I just threw a lot of stuff at you. I hope you got it all. Yeah.
Recently I bought a New American Bible with study notes. That's the most modern Catholic Bible. And just this past week I was reading their study notes in Daniel and Revelation. And they do. Everything is historical. They have, when they think everything was already fulfilled.
Yep. So every effort has been made on the part of Catholics to relegate Revelation, as Brian just said, to history, and this is also known in theology as preterism. That the entire book of Revelation was fulfilled by 70 AD. Okay? In order to avoid any connection, identification, or application within the book of Revelation to papal Rome. Now,
Boy,
we're already over time, and I still have to end this so that you get the whole point. Go to Daniel 2. Church just might start late today. Daniel 2, verse... You're familiar with the statue, the Nebuchadnezzar's image of the statue, right? So I'm going to save some time here, okay? See, Daniel identifies the head as being who? Yeah. Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar says, thou art the head of gold, right? The chest and the arms are what? Silver, they're Media Persia, right? The belly and the thighs are brass, they're Greek, and the legs are what? Rome. Okay? Now drop down real fast, Revelation 2, verse 43. Daniel, I'm sorry, Daniel. See, I'm all bent out of shape here. Verse 41, Daniel 2:41. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, notice, part of clay and part of what?
Iron.
The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be strong, partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. I want to point out something to you there, okay? The feet and the toes are representative of whose kingdom?
Alexander.
Not Alexander, the Antichrist. Right? And the feet and the toes are part clay and part what? There is a Roman element, folks, in the kingdom of the Antichrist. Okay? Now come with me back when God, come with me back to Revelation 17. The woman in Revelation 17 is referred to as who? Mystery, Babylon, the what? How many of you before this lesson would have ever thought in your wildest imagination to identify Roman Catholicism as a modern form of Baal worship? Is that the religion of Babylon repackaged and re-outfitted for the dispensation of grace? That is, let's look at it here. When God revealed the mystery of the church age, Satan responded by reworking the entire ancient Babylonian religion into a new format that would masquerade as biblical Christianity. This would match what we've studied so far in all the history we've looked at. Does it matter to the Roman Catholic Church that the entire legend of Peter being Bishop of Rome from 42 to 65 AD never happened? Does it matter? Does it matter that St. Patrick never did what Catholic legend says he did? Does it matter that the legend that they made up about Nestorius and all these other guys didn't really happen the way they said it did? No. So why should this be any different? Revelation 17:16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the what? The whore. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with water.
Right.
See, I'm telling you my opinion now, here's what I think happens. The Antichrist, the beast, uses the religion of Rome to ascend to power, and halfway through the tribulation, what does he do? He turns on it, and institutes the worship of who? Himself. The fulfillment, the culmination of everything that ancient Babylonian religion started. What does Paul say? The mystery of iniquity doth already what?
Work.
Okay? He says, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know that he goes in and he sits himself down on the, in the temple and shows himself that he is who?
God.
Who's the dragon? In Revelation, go with me to Revelation 12 and we'll quit. We gotta quit. Look, I know I've just thrown tons of stuff at you and you're gonna have to digest this stuff, but if you want me to be succinct and to the point, what I am saying is that the Roman Catholic Church is a modern form of the ancient Babylonian religion in a mystery form. That's what it is. That's what the Scripture identifies it as. When you assemble the verses, it seems to me to be perfectly clear, well, mostly clear, that that's what it is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and who? Who's the dragon? Go to chapter 13, look at verse 4. And they worshiped who? What is the culmination of this entire counterfeit religion that starts back there in Babel and goes all the way through into a mystery form in Revelation 17? The end of it is the worship of who? Satan himself. Hope you get all that. We don't have time for questions. Which is good. No questions, Brownie. No, just kidding.
The Reformers, in what they wrote at the time, which for at least the Lutheran Church is still their foundation, says that Babylon the Great, the whore, is the Roman Catholic Church and the Antichrist the Pope. And that is still, for the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, their doctrinal position. There's been some talk about trying to change it, but they won't.
Let's be clear. All the stuff we talked about 100 years ago was common knowledge by the average believer. 120 years ago, this stuff was common knowledge. Okay? That to identify what the papacy was. Now, I will say this. I am not saying that the Pope is the Antichrist. Okay? What I am saying is that the Antichrist uses that religious system in his accumulation of power, and that he turns on it to institute the worship of himself. Okay? All right. We got to quit. Thanks for your attention. Okay.